Amen. You know, at the end of last year and the beginning of this current year that we're in, the Lord, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, the Lord began to deal with me about a theme for this year. And that was that this year would be a year of greater things. For those of you that have been in the services since January will know that I've mentioned this a number of times. And I was reading through the New Century Version, and at the time in my readings I came up, and this word greater kept coming up time and again, and I just began to meditate upon that word and, you know, just pray about it. And I just felt the Lord say this to me, that this year would be a year of greater things, where we'd see greater manifestations of himself, greater manifestations of his grace, his love, his power, and that we as believers would see and do greater things as well. You know, over these last couple of months we've been looking about the subject of love, how that functions and how it operates, and we've been going through that great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. But at the end of chapter 12 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, it says this. Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's then when he proceeds from there to deal with that issue of love and that subject of love. You know, we've said it, and we've been saying it over these last few months, that love is the greater way to live. And as we walk out our lives in the love of God, we will experience him to a greater degree. Well, tonight I want to do a complete change, and I'm going to come away from love and start a new topic. And as the Lord leads us over these next few weeks, and I'm going to look at the topic or the subject of the outworking of grace in our lives. You know, how we can experience and know times of greater grace. Now, before we get into anything tonight, I want to read just one verse in the book of Acts. You know, this is Acts chapter 4. Because the early church had an experience in this chapter in Acts 4, where they'd been threatened and things weren't looking very good for them. They'd been told they were never to preach or teach in the name of Jesus again. They'd been, just prior to that, they'd been hauled before the authorities, pulled up. You know, and all this really was the result of what happened in chapter 3, where as they were going up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, they met this man that was lame, sitting at the beautiful gate. And you know how it works out in the scriptures. You know, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. They met this man at the temple gate. They said to him, look, we haven't got silver, we haven't got gold, but we've got something which we will give to you. And then in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they pulled that man to his feet, and as he stood on his feet, the Bible says his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he began to walk, to leap, to jump and dance and praise God. And that really was why the religious leaders pulled them in and wanted to quiz them on it, wanted to interrogate them, find out what had been happening. And they were forbidden to preach or teach in Jesus' name at all. But then it says that they released them and let them go. And Peter and John went back to the church, went back to the group where they were meeting, and they began to relate all that had happened. And it says this in Acts 4. And I just want to read from verse 23. It says, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, in that reading there, we read the prayer of the church and the apostles as they were praying to praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, you've heard the threats, you've heard the what's been said. Lord, now grant us boldness that we may do what you commanded us to do. You know, stretch out your hand to heal in confirmation of the word that we preach. Signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But then it goes on, I just want to get to this. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, with great power, you know, they prayed that prayer that God would grant them boldness to proclaim his word, to proclaim his name. That as they preached and proclaimed what he had given them, that he would confirm that word in accordance with the Great Commission, in as it's recorded in Mark 16. You know, that the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. You know, God, I pray that God would just work his confirmation by granting signs and wonders and miracles in confirmation of the word that they preached. You know, and it says here, they with great power, you know, God answered the prayer. You know, mighty things took place as they preached. You know, they gave witness to the resurrection. They spoke, they preached, they proclaimed, they testified. You know, everywhere they went, talking about Jesus, God did something to confirm that word. With great power, it says, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. And great grace was upon them all. Now, before we go on any further with that tonight, I just want to ask a question. What is grace? What is grace? Well, let me put it like this. I'm not really bothered what the English language says grace is. What's the biblical definition of grace? You know, this word grace, this English word grace that we have, appears 170 times in the Authorized Version. It's slightly less in the New King James, just 148 times, but 170 times in the AV. 39 of those are in the Old Testament, and 131 of those are in the New Testament. And the most common Greek word for grace, as it appears in the Scriptures, is the word charis. And if you just do a word study on that word alone, you'll see that 156 times it appears in the New Testament, and 78 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament, making a total of 234. Now, I'm not trying to give you a maths lesson tonight, but you just see, you know, grace is all over the Scriptures. And it means this. According to a number of good lexicons and Greek dictionaries and If you look it up, you'll see grace, or charis, should I say, means this: goodwill, loving kindness, favor, pleasure, delight, blessing. Goodwill, loving kindness, favor, pleasure, delight, blessing, and reward. Although our understanding of the word reward doesn't always fit in with grace. You know, we think reward is something that has been merited or earned. Well, grace is not merited, grace is not earned, grace is totally free. Somebody once put it like this, and we used to teach this in Sunday school, and they said that grace, I'm not quite sure what this is. Is it an acronym or an acrostic? I'm not quite sure. It's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Charis also has the meaning or the idea of a goodly appearance or beauty. You know, we talk about people being very graceful in their appearance. You know, there's something about their appearance that's beautiful and goodly, and that's how we use the word. If you look at the Hebrew word as well, which is the Hebrew word chen, which is Cain, it means exactly the same thing. It means favor and kindness. So grace is really from God. We don't talk about grace between brethren, but it's God's goodwill, God's loving kindness, God's favor, pleasure, and delight, His blessing and His reward. You know, it's from Him. One key attribute of grace, I've already mentioned it, is that it is totally undeserved and unmerited. Do you know, there's nothing that you or I can do to earn or try and get God's favor. It's totally His goodwill towards us. You know, the very word goodwill denotes something that is not deserved or merited. You know, very often in a previous time, I used to work in a retail supermarket. And if there was a problem that we encountered, something, perhaps the quality of something wasn't quite right, or there was a problem with some of the products, you know, although we refunded the money under our statutory the things that we had to do, but then, very often, that's a token of goodwill. The company gave something else to the customer. Now, I don't know whether they still do that. But I know that's one... We were encouraged as managers and supervisors to extend that goodwill on behalf of the company to the customer. You know, And the goodwill of God, God's goodwill, results in blessings from Him. You know, God's goodwill towards us, God's favor towards us. Did you know you are God's favorite? So God doesn't have favorites. No, He treats us all, we're all His favorites. God favors every single one of us. We were just sharing earlier on with our friends Ken and Val that are with us. They were recipients of God's grace and favor today. You know, as they stepped off the bus, you know, there was somebody available to give them a lift up our steep hill, which would have been quite a trek for them and quite a walk, but. You know, the favor of God was right there. The grace of God was in operation at the right moment. At the moment they stepped off the bus, there was somebody there that offered them a lift to the top. You know, that's the favor of God. That is God's grace at work. You know, there's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we do to earn it. There's nothing we can do that merits receiving anything, but God just loves us and favors us. That's grace. Let me tell you something else about this word, charis. It is grace. It's derived from another word in the Greek, which is the word kairo, which means to be well, blessed, and full of joy. Now that's what grace does. That's what the favor of God does for us. It causes us to be blessed and full of joy. It causes us to be well. I'm not necessarily talking about well as in healthy well, although that's included. But it just makes us, we put it like this, makes us feel good. I know we don't go on feelings. We live by faith, and I'll be the first one to preach against trusting feelings. But sometimes it's nice just to feel good. And that's what grace does. The favor of God makes us feel good. We like to be blessed. We like to be full of joy. Having something to rejoice in. And this word kairo, that I've been talking, charis is derived from this word kairo. This word kairo was a common greeting among Greek people. And if you look at the scriptures, and I probably won't finish all my notes tonight, so I may have to pick it up next week, but if we just go to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll see how this word kairo is used by James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. He writes in his letter, in James 1 verse 1, he says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, then he says, kairo, greeting. To the Greeks would use it. There's another reference, if you want to look it up, in Acts 15 verse 23, where the apostles are writing a letter. And they use the same word in Acts 15:23. Again, it's translated in English as greetings. Acts 15:23. They wrote this letter. This is the Jerusalem apostles. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. They say, greetings. You know, this was how the Greeks would greet one another. Kairo. Just like the Hebrews would greet one another, shalom, which is peace. And Paul often began and ended his epistles by pronouncing grace and peace to his readers. And we haven't got time tonight to go through them, but just look at the beginning of some of the letters and the end. For example, in Romans 1 verse 7 and Romans 16 verse 24. He says, grace and peace to you. Don't know the exact words, but different in some of them. But let's just turn up Romans. Just Romans 1, verse 7. Yeah, Romans 1, 7 says, to those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pronouncing the greeting of grace and the greeting of peace. And then he finishes that letter to the Romans with exactly the same words in 16:24. Well, it's 16:24, he ends it like this. He just says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What we tend to call, we've coined this word, we called it the grace, which we, it's been said in, at the end of services, you know, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is it's a benediction. It's a form of greeting. And Paul used it time and again through his letters. Not only Paul, but Peter did as well. In 1 Peter 1 verse 2, you can read it, and in 2 Peter 1 verse 2, he uses grace as a greeting. I'll give you some of the others. If you want to see it, you'll see the same thing in 1 Corinthians, you'll see it in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. In actual fact, I think nearly all of Paul's letters, he starts his letter saying grace, and he finishes his letter saying grace.
Never less than the third paragraph.
Grace. Now, another meaning of this word grace, or this word charis, is in connection with the giving of thanks. And if you come with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. I'm trying to... I've got to confess this. You know, before I started preparing this, I had an idea what grace was, or what grace is. But as I began to look into some of these scriptures and read up and study and prepare this, you know, God just began to show me some things. You know, and this word grace is used in connection in Romans 6:17 with the giving of thanks. Romans 6:17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Now, in English, it's translated as thanked. God be thanked. But as you look into the meaning, you see this is the word charis. You know, God be graced. God be thanked. Luke 17:9 is another example. We've got a few minutes here. We can turn these up. Luke 17, verse 9. And here again the word... It says, "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" I think not. You know, a servant is given instructions and a set of tasks to carry out. And here Jesus, when he's teaching, he says, when the servant's done all the jobs that he's been entrusted to him, does the master then thank him? Why? He says, no, he says, I don't think so. He said, because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing under his employ. Now, it may be courteous to give thanks, and we might think today that perhaps we even deserve thanks for the things we do. But he says, is the servant graced? Is the servant thanked? You know, it's charis. Again, one more. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. This is a beautiful scripture. Colossians 3:16. Here we actually have the word grace in the verse. But look at the context of what the verse is saying here. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, grace is used here to express thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. just consider this for the moment. How many languages have adopted this word grace as their way of saying thank you? The Maltese. Grazie. Grace. The Italians. Grazie. Thanks. The Spanish. Gracias. Grace. Giving thanks. And there are others. But those that they've adopted that word, they've taken that word, the word that we use for grace, and it's how they say thank you. The giving of thanks. Even our English words that we have, grateful and gratitude, both meaning thankful, come from this word, grace. We have the word in English, I think it comes from the Latin, gratis, which means free. Yeah. Gratis. Yeah. And do you know what gratis comes from? It comes from another word meaning gratia, which means favour, grace. You know, grace is therefore the free favour and the blessing of God bestowed upon us, upon man, upon his creation. Even the prayer that we pray, when we give thanks for our food, we call it grace. The giving of thanks for the food. We speak blessing over the food. We speak grace over the food. We give thanks to God for it. And the Bible tells us in Timothy that that food then is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Wow. Grace. From charis, we get another word which we use often in the church. And that's the word charisma or charismatic. And that's used of the gifts of God. And all these gifts are a result of grace. And really, perhaps we ought to call them the gifts of grace. Because they are given to us freely. A gift is free. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's given out of love. And that's grace. You know, let me just read another scripture to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to just read a few verses from verse 4. 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 4 to 7. Thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there Paul is saying that he thanks God for the grace. He thanks God who's given to this church and given to us as believers by Christ Jesus. And he says here in verse 7, he says that you come short in no gift. You know, grace will see that we don't come short in any gift, any blessing. Why? Because it's God's favour. Now, we're not to have favourites, but if there's someone that we favour, we tend to be a blessing to them. We might help them out perhaps a little bit more than we would somebody else. You know, we'd do anything to help that person. We'd give anything to that person. Why? Because we're showing favour to them. You know, and that's what God does to each one of us as individuals. He shows us his favour. He'll do anything, whatever it takes, to be a blessing to us. I think I said this last week, that God is more willing to bless us than we are to be blessed. You know, God wants to give us, what does Paul put it? He puts it like this in Ephesians, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Have you just thought about those words that he said there? That God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. Now what can you think? How big can you ask? Well, it doesn't matter how big a request you can make. It doesn't matter how grand your thoughts are. God is able to go exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all those. That's grace. That's his grace. That's his blessing. You know, these verses here in Corinthians just tell us that, you know, whoever has grace is not lacking in any gift. Perhaps I can just read verse 7 to you again, but this time from the Amplified Translation. It says this, but I'll read verse 4 as well. Verse 4 says it, I thank my God at all times for you, because the grace, the favor and spiritual blessing of God, which was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus, so that in him every respect you were enriched, in full power and readiness of speech, to speak of your faith, and complete knowledge and illumination, to give you full insight into its meaning. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ, the Messiah, was so confirmed and established and made sure in you, that you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any spirit, in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit, while you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being made visible to all. You know, we don't fall behind. You know, as I said, I'm not going to get through all, but I'll just quickly just touch on the main points, and we'll go over them again next week, God willing. Let's turn to Psalm 84. I'll just make this my last scripture tonight, but Psalm 84. Again, this is a beautiful psalm. You know, those that have been coming on Wednesday nights will know we've started doing a study on the psalms. Pastor's taking it. And I love the psalms. And here, I particularly like this one, Psalm 84. Here in Psalm 84, verse 11, it says this. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. You know, grace comes from God. Grace comes from God. And grace, God's grace, doesn't withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. You know, that's love and favor in operation. That he will not withhold any good thing from those that are upright, those that are walking uprightly, those that are his. You know, David could say elsewhere in Psalms, he says, look, he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He's never seen any lack of provision. God has always been there for him. The grace of God has always been operating in his life. Grace does not withhold any good thing from the upright. You know, that great preacher, known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he writes this in his in his commentary on the Psalms, which is called the Treasury of David, he says this. He says, grace makes us walk uprightly, and this secures every covenant blessing to us. Grace secures every covenant blessing to us. What a great God we have. What a mighty God. His grace, his love, his favor. Now, God willing, next week we'll pick up on these. We receive the grace of God through Jesus. Yeah, John's Gospel tells us that. Ephesians tells us that the riches of God's grace are exhibited in his kindness towards us in Christ. You know, God will make known to us the exceeding greatness of the riches or the fullness of his grace. Ephesians 2:7 tells us. Next week, again, God willing, we'll look at this. The Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Grace. And there's a couple of scriptures we'll look at in Hebrews 10:29. In Hebrews 4:16, tells us that we can approach the throne, we can boldly come to the throne of grace where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, not everybody could approach the throne of God, approach the throne of a king and make a request. It wasn't permitted. You couldn't do that. And even in the story of Esther, we see that she couldn't just approach the king. She had to wait for the invitation. In the book of Esther, chapter 5, it says that the king, as she went to the throne room, she couldn't enter that throne room unless the king invited her in. And as she approached it, the Bible tells us that he extended the golden scepter towards her, which was her invitation to enter and make her request, make her petition. But we don't have to have that invitation, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come without fear, without trepidation. We can come without, we don't have to come crawling on our knees, just hoping and trusting that we are fit to approach God. You know, we're actually told to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, a person that's bold goes in upright. He doesn't cower. He goes in standing strong, standing tall. And we can ask for grace to help us, to aid us in our times of need. You know, grace is, I think we're going to have an exciting time as we go through this subject on grace over these next few weeks. And we're going to see some things about grace. But there's just a little foretaste there for you tonight. Answering that question, what is grace? And I'm sure I've only just scratched the surface. There's more. You know, but time doesn't allow us. We would probably spend from now till Jesus comes. And we'll never exhaust these subjects. We'll never exhaust the love of God. We'll never exhaust the grace of God. We'll never exhaust all these things that God has given us. And it's going to take us all of eternity just to listen to the preacher himself as he expounds. And he explains, well, this is what I meant here. And this, just unveiling all the characteristics of God. You know, we're going to have a great time in heaven. But we can have a great time now as well, as we come around his word. So be blessed tonight, be encouraged. Grace, the grace of God. Great grace was upon them all. And we're receiving great grace in these days. Amen.
Amen. God bless.